now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at this same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgant Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 309. 309 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgant Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Why not call us if you have questions or comments or contributions? We'd like to hear from you. We're answering the truth about the KJV controversy by Dr. Stuart Custer. We call it Dr. Stuart Custer Answered on the Textus Receptus and the King James Version. It's number 1251. It's 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important answer, not only to Dr. Custer, but others such as he, who are enamored of the false Greek texts of Westcott and Hort with an Esalon 26th edition, B and Aleph, the B-A-L, Vatican and Sinai, Baal manuscripts. That's what we call them, B-A-L, B for Vatican and Aleph for Sinai. And if you'd like more information about our materials and about our Dean Burgant Society, for instance, ask for the Dean Burgant News and the Articles of Faith. We'll send them to you. For the Bible for Today, we'll send you the Bible for Today News Report, and also Why the Bible for Today. We'll also send you, if you request it, brochure number 1, over 900 titles defending the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie the King James Bible. So write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive all of these things. All right, we're talking about on page 160 of Dean Burgant's remarks. He has some remarks to say concerning the Greek text of Westcott and Hort. And these remarks are important. They're interesting. They're in regard to the Greek of the language, and I think that we should understand them. I believe that there are a total of 84 remarks. 84 remarks. This is all on question number 58. And it's about the Greek text that underlies these modern versions and proverbs. We're under remark number 23. The one important fact implied by this august deliberation concerning the text of Scriptures has been conveniently passed over by Dr. Hort in profound silence. We're quoting Dean Burgant. We take leave to repair his omission by inviting the reader's particular attention to it. Now, here's the omission that Westcott and Hort have made in proposing that there was a revision of the Greek text in about 250 A.D. and another one in 350 A.D. or vice versa, 350 A.D. first and then, 250 and then 350, that these were revisions of the Greek text. Burgant continues, quote, "We request him," that is Hort, "to note that by the hypothesis there will have been admitted or submitted to the scrutiny of these many ancient ecclesiastics not a few codices of exactly the same type as codices B and Aleph, especially as codex B. We are able even to specify with precision certain features which the codices in question will all have concurred in exhibiting." Now, what he's saying is this. If indeed the ecclesiastics, the heads of the churches of the then known world, assembled in 250 A.D., as Hort postulates and speculates without a shred of historical evidence, and assembled in 350 A.D. and brought all their manuscripts to that conference, he says that the ones that were exactly similar to Codex B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts on which our new versions are based and which Dr. Custer goes along with, they would have brought some codices of exactly the same type as Codex B and Codex Aleph. And those codices would all concur in exhibiting the following seven details. Now, these are the things that are exhibited in these new versions, my friend, that you have on the market. The New International Version, that the fundamentalists use some of them. the New American Standard Version that some fundamentalists use, the New King James Version in the footnotes, all of the new versions that the modernists use, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Version, the New English Version, the Living Version, and so on. These seven characteristics were found, and I found, in Codex B and Aleph, the B-A-L, the Baal manuscripts. For instance, number one, from St. Mark's Gospel, says Bergon, these depraved copies will have omitted the last 12 verses. That is, Mark 16, 9-20. That's the first characteristic of these codexes or codices that were there in this meeting that never took place. If it had taken place, this would be a characteristic. Characteristic 2 out of 7. From St. Luke's Gospel, the same corrupt copies, that is, going along with B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, will have omitted our Savior's agony in the garden. That's 22, verse 43 and 44 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 22, 43 and 44. By the way, there's question by these new versions in the last 12 verses of Mark, and there's question in these new versions on the agony in the garden of Luke 22, 43 and 44. They follow slavishly B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, the wrong Greek text. Number 3 out of 7, his prayer on behalf of his murderers, Luke 23:34, will have also been away. And, of course, this is the same question that these new versions have placed. On Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Question. Number 4 out of 7, the inscription on the cross in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. That's Luke 23:38, will have been partly misrepresented. Partly away, that is, not even there. Number 5 out of 7, these characteristics of B and Aleph and the manuscripts that go along with them. And there will have been no account discoverable of St. Peter's visit to the sepulcher. That's Luke 24, verse 12. Number 6 out of 7, absent will have been also the record of our Lord's ascension into heaven. That's on the same page as well, verse 51 of Luke 24. Also, the seventh characteristic that will be gone from these B and Aleph manuscripts will be from St. John's Gospel, the codices in question, the top of page 282 now of Bergon's book, will have omitted the incident of the troubling of the pool of Bethesda. That's John 5, verse 3 and 4. And of course, these new versions do the same thing. They take away these various things exactly. Now, Bergon says, we request that it may be clearly noted that according to Dr. Hort, against every copy of the Gospels so maimed and mutilated, that is, against every copy of the Gospels of the same type as Codices B and Aleph, the many illustrious bishops who still, according to Dr. Hort, assembled at Antioch, first in A.D. 350, or 250 rather, and then in A.D. 350, by common consent, set a mark of condemnation on Otis. These bishops sent a mark of condemnation, if they really met in 250 A.D. and 350 A.D., on B and Aleph. We are assured that those famous men, those fathers of the church, were emphatic in their sanction instead of codices of the type of Codex A, in which all these seven omitted passages and many hundreds besides are duly found in their proper places. Unquote from Dean Bergon. Now, continuing book on page 282, he says, when, therefore, at the end of 1,500 years, 1,500 years, Dr. Hort, guided by his inner consciousness and depending on an intellectual illumination of which he is able to give no intelligible account, proposes to reverse the deliberate sentence of antiquity, his position strikes us as bordering on the ludicrous. Unquote. Well, that's from 350 A.D. to 1850 A.D., 1,500 years. Continuing, Bergon says, concerning the seven places above referred to, which the assembled fathers pronounce to be genuine scripture and declare to be worthy of all acceptation and agreement, Dr. Hort expresses himself in terms which, could they have been heard at Antioch, must, it is thought, have brought down upon his head tokens of displeasure which might have been proved even proved inconvenient. But first, the respected gentleman, by all means, be allowed to speak for himself. Let the respected gentleman be allowed to speak for himself. Unquote. Well, here Bergon goes into the last 12 verses of Mark, the agony in the garden, and so on. He takes up these seven places and shows that they're genuine, and there's no question about it. All right, remark number 24 out of 84, I believe it is, at the bottom of page 283. No comment on that. Remark number 25, that's on page 285 of Dean Bergon's book, Revision Revised. He talks about the Syrian conflations and answers those. Of course, he's admitting this is true, but of course, he doesn't agree with it because there's no historical basis for the so-called recension, either of the Syriac or of the Greek text. But this is what he's admitting just for the sake of argument. Or remark number 26 on page 287 of Bergon's book, under Dr. Lachman, he says, a new departure is made. Continuing. Bergon says, quote, up springs what may be called the new German school of textual criticism, of which the fundamental principle is a superstitious deference in the decrees of Codex B. The heresy prevails for 50 years, 1831 to 1881, and obtains many adherents, unquote. Well, that is the situation. This German school that worships B, or the Vatican manuscript, is still with us. It's not only the German school in Dr. Lachman's case, back in the Westcott and Hort days. The heresy prevails for 50 years, 1831 to 1881, and obtains many adherents. It still has adherents. Dr. Custer is one of the adherents of the German school of textual criticism, sad to say. And he worships Codex B, as does Kurt Alland, of the Nessel Alland 26th edition, as do the men of the United Bible Society. They've just come out with a fourth edition of the United Bible Society Greek New Testament, made a lot of changes in it. Well, here's remark number 27 out of 84, found at the bottom of page 287, no comment on that. Remark 28, no comment on that, or 29, or 30, or 31, or 32. Remark 32 on page 291 of Bergon's Revision Revised, I'll quote from that. Bergon says, does not the learned professor see that by thus getting rid of the testimony of the whole body of the fathers, that is, these church fathers, he leaves the science which he is as good as to patronize in a most destitute condition, besides placing himself in a most inconvenient state of isolation? If clear and consistent and consentient patristic testimony, that's the church fathers, to the text of Scripture is not to be deemed forcible witness to the truth, whither shall a man betake himself for constraining evidence? Unquote. Yes, Westcott and Hort's theory does away almost entirely with any testimony from the church fathers. This is serious. They don't care about the index of church fathers as Bergon does, because they don't accept this as evidence. But Bergon, with his 86,489 quotations in 16 folio volumes in the British Museum, definitely feels the importance of these patristic writings. He had references to 86,489 quotations from the Church Fathers where they quote from the Scripture or allude to the Scripture. They ought to ransack patristic writings in search of neglected citations of Scripture. That's what they ought to do. He said this, quote, this is Bergon again, these men lived, that is, these church fathers, lived within a very few hundred years of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they witnessed to the reading of their own copies, their testimony, on the point, to say the least, is worthy of our most respectful attention. Dated codices, in fact, are they, to all intents and purposes, as often as they bear clear witness to the text of Scripture, a fact, we take leave to throw out the remark in passing, which was not yet and has not yet nearly attracted the degree of attention which it deserves. That is the value of the Church Fathers, a very important point. Unquote from Bergon. Now let's just back up a little bit on that. He says the Church Fathers, when they quote Scripture, from the Bible, the New Testament that they hold in their hands, that's just the same as a dated codices, a dated text of Scripture. To all intents and purposes, a clear witness to what the Scripture was they had in their hands. And this is the value of the quotations or allusions to Scripture of these church fathers, these early leaders in the church. Well, here's remark number 33 out of 84 on page 292 of Dean Burgon's Revision Revised, which we've reprinted, which is available to you. If you'd like to read the whole thing, you can have it. We'll tell you how you may receive it. Just call us at 609-854-4452. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, the director of the Bible for Today, president of Dean Burgon Society. And we're simply answering the remarks of Dr. Stuart Custer in regard to the King James Version and many others who hold his view. And we're quoting from Dean Burgon remarks against the text of Westcott and Hort and a Messalal in 26th edition currently that hold similar views of the Scripture. The false worship of Codex B, that is the Vatican Codex, and Codex Aleph, that is the Sinai Codex manuscript. Remark number 33 out of 84 on page 292, here he says he has confidence in the traditional text of Scripture. Page 293, Burgon says this as follows. We are invited to make our selection and election between the fathers of the church, AD 250 and Dr. Hort, AD 1881. Now, this is what he says. We can choose between these two. The church fathers of AD 250 and AD 350, and Dr. Hort, way, way off in the distance, AD 1881. Let me continue, Dean Burgon. The issue is really reduced to that. The general question of the text of Scripture being the matter at stake, not any particular passage, remember, but the text of Scripture as a whole, and the conflicting parties being but two. Which are we to believe? The consentient voice of antiquity, that is, the agreeable, agreeing voice of antiquity, 250 A.D., 350 A.D., the Church Fathers' quotations of Scripture, other texts, other things, other evidences, or the solitary modern professor, 1881 A.D.? Shall we accept the august testimony of the whole body of the fathers, that is, these church fathers? Or shall we prefer to be guided by the self-evolved imaginations of one who confessedly has nothing to offer but conjecture? Notice that. That's all that Hort had to offer. That's all that Dr. Custer has to offer, conjecture. And that's all these other moderns have to offer, conjecture. And the difference is the consentient witness, the united witness of antiquity and the church fathers' quotations and other versions and various other manuscripts and testimonies. We must choose between that of 250 and 350 A.D., the church fathers and others, or the Johnny-come-lately Dr. Hort, A.D. 1881. It's as simple as that. Well, the question before us is reduced to that single issue. But in fact, the alternative admits of being yet more concisely stated. We are invited to make our election between fact and fiction. I agree with that. That's Burgon, unquote. Fact and fiction. We believe the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible is based upon fact. We believe that Dr. Custer's Bible and his Greek New Testament, the Messalal in 26th edition or 27th, whatever it may be in the future, and the Westcott and Hort edition, that B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai edition of the Greek New Testament, is fiction. Fiction. My friend, do you want to choose fact, the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, or fiction, the less than 1% of the evidence that goes along with B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, that underlies these modern versions and perversions? Now, this is serious. Someone has taken our Bible away. Well, here's remark 34 out of 84, page 293 of Revision Revised. Burgon says this. Apart, however, from the gross intrinsic improbability of the supposed recension. The utter absence of one particle of evidence, traditional or other, that it ever did take place must be held to be fatal to the hypothesis that it did. Let me just, unquote from Burghardt, let me just simply summarize that. There is no evidence that there was a recension of the Greek text whereby they recalled all the texts that were Bein Aleph, Vatican Sinai related, and just had the Textus Receptus readings replaced them by. This is absolutely false. There's no evidence. There's no tradition or otherwise that it ever took place, and therefore the hypothesis that it did take place utterly has to fall. Let me continue, Burghardt. It is simply incredible that an incident of such magnitude and interest would leave no trace of itself in history. Now let's pause here again, unquote from Burghardt. Do you see why Hort and Dr. Custer and others must account for the over 99% of the evidence of the church fathers and of the Greek manuscripts, at least the Greek manuscripts today, over 99% go along with that text of the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible? Do you see why Hort and Dr. Custer and others have to explain away the reasoning? They say, oh, I know why they've got 99% plus and they only have less than 1% to go along with Bein Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai. The reason is, in 250 A.D., in 350 A.D., the church fathers got together and they said, all right, let's make a recension. Let's make a special edition of the Greek New Testament and let's throw out all the Bein Aleph readings, the Vatican Sinai readings, and let's keep only the Textus Receptus readings. Therefore, that's why you have 99% of the evidence, because of a recension, a planned edition by editors. Now, Burghardt says there's only one thing wrong with that. There's no discussion of this event. All the church fathers and church leaders from all over then known Christendom in 250 A.D. and 350 A.D. meeting together to do this thing. There is no evidence whatsoever in history of any kind, secular or sacred, that this ever took place. And that's why Burghardt says it's just conjecture. And then he says, as a conjecture, and it only professes to be a conjecture, and that's all Dr. Hort says, Dr. Hort's notion of how the text of the fathers of the 3rd, the 4th, and the 5th centuries, which, as he truly remarks, is in the main identical with our own received text, came into being, must be unconditionally abandoned. His notion, Hort's notion, must be unconditionally abandoned. In the words of a learned living prelate, the, quote, the supposition on which Drs. Westcott and Hort have staked their critical reputation is a manifest absurdity. Footnote number 1, quotation from Canon Cook, revised version considered, page 202. Well, it is a manifest absurdity that this ever took place. I agree with that mark, certainly. Remark number 35, 36, 37. Well, there's no comment on 35 and 36, but remark 37 of Burghardt out of 84. Let's just say a few words about that one. Quote, so far then, happily, we are entirely agreed. The only question is, how is this resemblance to be accounted for? Not, we answer, not certainly by putting forward so violent and improbable, so irrational a conjecture as that first about AD 250, and then again about AD 350, an authoritative standard text was fabricated at Antioch, of which all other known manuscripts, except a little handful, are nothing else but transcripts, but rather by loyally recognizing in the practical identity of the text exhibited by 99 out of 100 of our extant manuscripts, that's 99%, and he's right, the probable general fidelity of these many transcripts to the inspired exemplars themselves from which remotely they are confessedly descended. And surely, if it be allowable to assume with Dr. Hort that for 1,532 years, namely from AD 350 to AD 1,882, the Antiochian standard has been faithfully retained and transmitted, it will be impossible to assign any valid reason why the inspired original itself, the apostolic standard, should not have been as faithfully transmitted and retained from the apostolic age to the Antiochian, that is, throughout an interval of less than 250 years, or one-sixth of the period. All right, that's great reasoning. And hooray for Burgon. He's right on target. We agree with him. We think that's sound and sane and sensible. That's reasonable, and that's where I ought to be. What he's saying there is that the way that you decide what is true Scripture, and we believe, and Burgon held, that the traditional text, the so-called received text, the Textus Receptus, has 99 out of 100 of our extant manuscripts backing it up. And we believe that the exemplars, the inspired exemplars themselves, the originals from which these were confessedly descended, were cared for with exactly the same exactitude. If they could be preserved, these manuscripts, for 1,532 years, from A.D. 350 to A.D. 1882, and faithfully retained and transmitted, it would be simple to believe also that the Lord caused that the originals, up to the age of 250 years, one-sixth of the total period, also would have been copied exactly and precisely and accurately. Well, that's good logic to me. Well, it's remark number 38 on the text description. No comment there. Remark number 39 on page 296 of Revision Revised. We're going to say a few words about that. Quote, Drs. Westcott and Hort, says Burgon, assume that this Antiochian text, that is the text of Receptus, that's one of their names for it, found in the later cursives and the fathers of the latter half of the 4th century, must be artificial. Drs. Westcott and Hort assume that this must be artificial or arbitrarily invented as a standard, a text fabricated between A.D. 250 and A.D. 350. Now notice, and if they may but be so fortunate as to persuade the world to adopt their hypothesis, then all will be easy, for they will have reduced the supposed consent of fathers to the reproduction of one and the same single primary documentary witness, and it is hardly necessary to point out the total change in the bearing of the evidence by the introduction of the factor of genealogy. Page 43, at this particular juncture. Upset the hypothesis, on the other hand, and all is reversed. In a moment, every attesting father is perceived to be a dated manuscript, and that's what we believe it is, and an independent authority, and we believe that's what it is. And the combined evidence of several of these becomes simply unmanageable. In like manner, the approximate consent of the cursives is perceived to be equivalent not to one Antiochian original, but to be tantamount to the articulate speech of many witnesses of high character coming to us from every quarter of primitive Christendom. Well, I'm going to stop here. I want you to tune in again next week. I want you to listen. It's very important argumentation, for the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible and against the text that underlies these modern versions and full versions. Burgon is on target. We're trying to defend the King James Bible, and we want you to accept it and to have confidence in it. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us at 609-854-4452. Ask how you can get the answer to Dr. Custer. Please, we'll tell you how. And also, our new book, Defending the King James Bible, will tell you how you may receive your copy. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until the next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at this same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to Weekly Broadcast number 310. 310 days of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Bogan Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Why not call us if you have questions or comments or contributions? We'd like to hear from you. We're talking and answering Dr. Custer's book, The Truth About the King James Version Controversy. We call it Dr. Stuart Custer Answered on the Textus Receptus and the KJV. It's number 1251, 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important answer. Not only to Dr. Custer, but others who, like him, are worshippers of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai heretical Greek manuscripts. Also ask how you may receive a copy of our new book, entitled Defending the King James Bible. It's a fourfold superiority. The King James has superior text of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique, and superior theology. We believe it's God's Word kept intact in English. 340 pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of that book, as well as the answer to Dr. Custer. If you'd like more information on the Bible for today, why the Bible for Today, the Bible for Today news report, write us for that, we'll send it, or call us, we'll send it, or more information on the Dean Bogan Society, its Articles of Faith, the Dean Bogan News, or a brochure number one listing 900 titles we carry defending the King James Bible. We listen and we hear from listeners all the time, and they usually call us, and some write us, some do both. We're appreciative of that very much. We're on page 163 of the answer to Stuart Custer, and we're talking about Dean Bogan's 84 remarks. 84 remarks. We're on remark number 39 concerning the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort. And last week we talked about how that Hort had arbitrarily invented a fabricated text, so-called, between 250 and 350 A.D. Now, the use of genealogy. And if you upset this hypothesis that it was a mimeograph copy, that all the leaders of the early church met in 250 A.D. and again in 350 A.D. and threw out all the B and Aleph type manuscripts, the Vatican and Sinai, and they had a fabricated text, not a genuine text, back going back to the originals. If that is true, well, then Westcott and Hort says, well, B and Aleph are all right, they're the originals. But the fact is, there is no historical evidence that this recension or this addition, this fabricated text, ever was made. And Bogan says, upset the hypothesis on the other hand, and all is reversed in a moment. Every attesting father, that is, church father, is perceived to be a dated manuscript and an independent authority, and the combined evidence of several of these becomes simply unmanageable. In like manner, the approximate consent of the cursives is perceived to be equivalent not to one Antiochian original, that's what Westcott and Hort say, but to be tantamount to the articulate speech of many witnesses of high character coming to us from every quarter of primitive Christendom. Unquote from Dean Bogan. That says it all. It's tremendous. That's exactly what happens. That's exactly what we have, is the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, and it is warranted and guaranteed and supported by the historical evidence of the church fathers, of the manuscripts, and of the lectionaries that were read in the churches. Well, here's remark number 40. No comment here. We're almost halfway through the remarks. Remark number 41. On page 298 of Revision Revised, if you need to look at it, we have reprinted it. You have it, possibly, if you'd like it. It's available. Write us or call us, and we'll tell you how you may receive Revision Revised by Dean John William Bogan, writing in 1883. Hort says at the bottom of page 298, quote, almost all Greek fathers, after Eusebius, have texts so deeply affected by mixture that they cannot at most amount or count for more than so many secondary Greek uncial manuscripts, inferior in most cases to the better sort of secondary uncial manuscripts now existing. Unquote, from page 202, Hort's introduction. Now that's a sad thing. On page 299, Bergan says this: at a stroke, behold, almost all Greek fathers after Eusebius, who died A.D. 340, are disposed of, washed overboard, put clean out of sight. Then he lists some of them. Not as dated manuscripts, therefore, at least equal in antiquity to the oldest which we now possess, not as the authentic utterances of famous doctors and fathers of the church, instead of being the work of unknown and irresponsible scribes, not as sure witnesses of what was accounted scripture in a human region, a known region rather, by a famous personage, as at a well-ascertained period, instead of coming to us as our codices universally do, without a history and without a character. In no such light are we henceforth to regard patristic citations of scripture, but only as so many secondary manuscripts inferior to the better sort of secondary uncials now existing, unquote. Well, this is Bergan's answer to Hort's suggestion that the church fathers are not valuable. Dean Bergan says the church fathers' quotations and allusions to scripture are indeed valuable. Here are the doctors of the church. Here are the fathers of the church. Here are the writers. And they're not unknown and irresponsible scribes that have brought to us some of these bad Hebrew or rather Greek manuscripts, not the unknown scribes, but the authentic utterances of sure witnesses, and at a certain time, a well-ascertained period, instead of coming to us as our various manuscripts without a history, without a character, and without specific time frames. So Bergan is for the church fathers, and so am I. Well, that's a sad state of affairs. Certainly we reject this, what Hort has been saying. This is what Westcott and Hort had to invent in order to knock all the testimony of the church fathers. Well, here's remark number 42 out of 84. Dean Bergan says again on his Revision Revised, page 299, "My friends who are listening to me, let me just simply say, we are showing by the quotations from Dean Bergan the strength of the Greek text that underlies our King James Bibles. And we're showing the weakness of the Greek text that underlies the modern versions and perversions, such as the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, New King James Version in the footnotes at least, and all the other modernistic type versions, such as the Revised Standard Version, English Revised Version, and so on. Today's English Version, Good News for Modern Man. All right, remark number 42. Bergan says that the testimony of the fathers in the lump must perforce in some such way either be ignored or else flouted if the text of Drs. Westcott and Hort is to stand. We were perfectly well aware. It is simply fatal to them, and they know it. Are we henceforth to rely on our own inner consciousness for illumination? Now, that's what Westcott and Hort have relied upon, my friend. Or is it seriously expected that for the restoration of the inspired verity, we shall be content to surrender ourselves blindfold to the ipse dixit, that is, thus I say of myself, of an unknown and irresponsible 19th century guide? Unquote. Now, the unknown and irresponsible 19th century guide happens to be Westcott and Hort. He doesn't mention who it is, but certainly Westcott and Hort said, trash the fathers, the church fathers' quotations, and do away with them, and throw them overboard. Bergan says no. Well, here's remark number 43 out of 84. It's on page 300 in Revision Revised, after quoting Hort, saying that the real answer is Codex B. Now, that's what Hort finally gets to. After about 300 pages, Hort, in his introduction to the Greek New Testament, finally says, aha, we have arrived at the New Testament document, Codex B, the Vatican Codex, which was hidden in the Vatican library for centuries and then doctored repeatedly, according to many sources, doctored and changed so that it was not even what it was originally, made far worse, and then brought to light, and then worshipped by Dr. Custer, worshipped by these other New Testament scholars who are modernists, not like Dr. Custer, who is of the fundamentalist school, but even the modernists and the new evangelicals are all worshiping the same God, Codex B, the Vatican, which Hort said was pre-Syrian and neutral. B is found to hold a specific position and unique position. This is the Vatican Codex. Here's what Burgon has to say about that. I quote from page 300 of Revision Revised. Quote, thus then, at last, and at the end of exactly 150 weary pages, this is the pages from Hort's Introduction to the Greek New Testament, the secret comes out, the one point which the respected editors are found to have been all along driving at. This is page 301, now at the top of Revision Revised. The one aim of those many hazy disquisitions of theirs about intrinsic and transcriptional probability, genealogical evidence, simple and divergent, and the study of groups, the one reason of all their vague terminology and of their baseless theory of conflation and of their disparagement of the fathers, the one raison d'etre, that's the one reason of being, the one real purpose of their fiction of a Syrian and a pre-Syrian and a neutral text. The secret of it all comes out at last. Don't you like Burgon's writing? A delightful, a truly Newtonian simplicity characteristic and characterizes the final announcement. All is summed up in the curt formula, Codex B. Unquote. The curt formula, Codex B. That's the Vatican manuscript that Hort worshipped, Custer worships, and the various others of today in the various schools of our country are worshipping Codex B. Continuing on page 301, Burgon says, behold then the altar at which copies, fathers, versions are all to be ruthlessly sacrificed. This is the altar. This is the worship center. Codex B, the Vatican, that is so strong in its attraction that all the modern versions, bar none, are using Codex B. Basically, it's Codex B. It's the Vatican manuscript. Oh, there's a few Sinai references in Aleph, and there's a few other of the 43 others that follow these. But what about the 5,210 manuscripts that dispute Vatican and Sinai and their followers? I tell you, this is an altar at which sacrifices are being made. And Burgon says the sacrifices are the copies, the Greek copies of the New Testament. 5,210. The church fathers and their quotations. The versions, ancient versions. At the altar of Codex B, all must be thrown down. Codex B is God, with a small g, obviously. But it's God, it's deified. Vatican manuscript, deified. All of them worshiping them, following the satanic Hort. And I believe he was satanic to the core. He's a heretic. We have in number 595, the Bible for Today has a booklet on the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort, and how Dr. Custer can say, as others have said, that Hort and Westcott are orthodox and conservatives is beyond me. They were certainly heretics, and to that extent, used of Satan to perpetuate B, the Codex Vaticanus, and worshiping of that false text. So, behold then the altar at which copies, fathers, versions are all to be ruthlessly sacrificed. Then the tribunal from which there shall be absolutely no appeal. Here is a judge. Here's a scene of a courtroom. And here these people are so worshiping and so madly in love with Codex B. Here's a tribunal, here's a judge, and all the other opinions have to be thrown to the winds. Absolutely no appeal. And then Bergon says the oracle, which is to silence every doubt, resolve every riddle, smooth away every difficulty. All has been stated where the name has been pronounced. All has been stated where the name has been pronounced of Codex B. Hear it? Codex B. That's the Vatican. That's the Vatican manuscript. And I like Bergon's writing. He certainly makes it alive, does he not? Sums it up exactly. Well, here's remark number 44, bottom of page 301. The general infallibility of Codex B is the fundamental principle of all of Westcott and Hort's theory. That's a very important point. They made up their rules after they first of all arrived at the infallible Codex B. That's where they look at it. The infallible, unmistakable, there's no appeal from Codex B. Everything must be sacrificed from Codex B. It's an oracle. It's oraculous. It's God himself speaking. The false god of Satan speaking, resolving every riddle, smoothing away every difficulty. Codex B. Well, remark number 45, top of page 302 of Revision Revised. Notice, page 304, top of that, Bergon says, this general immunity from substantive error. Now, that's exactly what Westcott and Hort have said about Codex B. The general immunity from substantive error in the common original of Aleph B, in conjunction with its very high antiquity, provides in a multitude of cases a safe criterion of genuineness not to be distrusted except on very clear internal evidence. Accordingly, it is our belief, now this is the belief of Westcott and Hort, page 225, it is our belief, one, that readings of Aleph B should be accepted as the true readings until strong internal evidence is found to the contrary, and two, that no readings of Aleph B can be safely rejected absolutely. Unquote from page 225. That is the pronouncement of Westcott and Hort, 1881 Greek text, that was the one behind the English Revised Version, ERV, of that same date, 1881. In other words, they say Aleph B, that is the combined readings of Aleph and B. That's the Word of God. That's the safe criterion of genuineness. That's what's not to be distrusted. My friend, that's the very thing that ought to be distrusted. Doctrinal error and perversions abound in Aleph and B, in those readings. What is remark number 46 out of 84, top of page 304, Bergon says this. And thus, by an unscrupulous use of the process of reiteration, accompanied by a boundless exercise of the imaginative faculty, we have reached the goal to which all that went before has been steadily tending, namely, the absolute supremacy of codices B and Aleph above all other codices. And when they differ, then of Codex B. Let's pause here, unquote. Let's pause here in Bergon's quote to say this. If Aleph and B are so hot and so wonderful and so beautiful and so imaginative and so true and so unequaled and so unchallengeable, why, my friend, did Hermann Hoskier's book, Codex B and its Allies, find what it found? Why did Hermann Hoskier, when he compared Codex B and its Allies, Aleph and all the others, why did Hermann Hoskier, we've reprinted this, by the way, Codex B and its Allies, if you're interested in it, it's two volumes, over 900 pages, we've made it available to you again. Why did Hermann Hoskier find when he compared just the Gospels alone of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Codex B and Codex Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, contradicted themselves in the Gospels alone over 3,000 times. If they are so oracular, if they are so exact, if they are so perfect, why did they contradict each other 3,000 plus times in the Gospels alone? Herman Hoskier's got them dead to rights, chapter and verse. He's listed them. If you want to take the time to read them, they're there. My friend, if something contradicts something else 3,000 times, one or the other of them can't be true. Isn't that right? One of them must be false. In fact, both of them might be false. But if they contradict one another, both of them cannot be true. Is that correct? They have proved as false witnesses. And yet, Westcott and Hort's dictum, 1881, over 100 years ago now, 112 years as we speak, their dictum is the codices B and Allah, Vatican and Sinai, above all other codices. When they agree, that's it, absolute supremacy. And when they differ, Codex B is the way to go. Well, Burgon continues. And yet, the immunity from substantive error of a lost codex of imaginary date and unknown history cannot but be a pure imagination. A mistaken one. By the way, he says, by a process of reiteration and repetition, as well as imagination, they come up with Codex B. It's a mistaken one, a pure imagination, and a mistaken one, as we shall presently show, of these respected critics. They cannot be but a pure imagination of these respected critics. He's talking about the critics, Westcott and Hort. While their proposed practical inference from it, namely, to regard two remote and confessedly depraved copies of that original as a safe criterion of genuineness, this, at all events, is the reverse of logical. The reverse of logical. You know what that is. That's illogical. In the meantime, the presumed proximity of the text of Aleph and B to the apostolic age is henceforth discoursed of as if it were no longer a matter of conjecture, unquote. In other words, the way Westcott and Hort talk about Aleph and B, they say, well, that's apostolic authority. That's the apostolic age. There it is. We've arrived. It's close. It's the original. Well, he quotes more of Hort, saying that they're almost infallible. Well, remark number 47, pages 305 and 306 of Revision Revised, Burgon says this on page 306. Quote, Dr. Hort has evidently failed to see that nothing short of a careful induction of particular instances, a system of laborious footnotes, or an appendix bristling with impregnable facts could sustain the portentous weight of his fundamental position, namely, that Codex B is so exceptionally pure a document as to deserve to be taken as a chief guide in determining the truth of Scripture, unquote. He says, Mr. Hort, Dr. Hort, you need facts. You need an army of facts, and you don't have them. And that's what's exactly missing from what you said. And because it's missing, you haven't proved your point. Now, that's what Burgon is saying. Well, Burgon goes on, no comments I've made on remark 48 or 49, 50, 51, 52, 53. Well, in 53, remark number 53, let me remark on a few things of Dean Burgon there. Quote, the impurity of the texts exhibited by codices B and Aleph, now that's your Vatican and Sinai manuscripts that are worshipped by the modern versions. He says the impurity of the texts, these Greek texts exhibited by codices B and Aleph, is not a matter of opinion, but a matter of fact. These are two of the least trustworthy documents in existence. Now, the top of page 316 in Revision Revised, Burgon continues. So, far from allowing Dr. Hort's position that, quote, a text formed by taking Codex B as the sole authority would be an incomparably nearer the truth than a text similarly taken from any other Greek or other single document. That dictum of Hort That's from Hort, page 251. Burgon ventures to assert that it would be, on the contrary, by far the foulest text that had ever seen the light. Worse, that is to say, even than the text of Drs. Westcott and Hort. And that is saying a great deal, unquote. Now, what he's saying is this. If you take pure B or pure Aleph, it would be a far worse text than even that of Dr. Hort. Now, in Westcott, they modified it somewhat in certain places, B and Aleph. And they would be even worse than their text. That's what he's saying, which is interesting indeed. Well, then he quotes the Prebendary Scrivener, Introduction, page 453, on the top of 317, page 317 of his Revision Revised. And Dr. Scrivener was a friend of Dean Burgon. Scrivener says this, quote, "It is no less true to fact than paradoxical and sound that the worst corruptions to which the New Testament has ever been subjected originated within 100 years after it was composed. That Irenaeus, A.D. 150, and the African fathers, and the whole Western with a portion of the Syrian church, used far inferior manuscripts to those employed by Stumica or Erasmus or Stevens 13 centuries later when molding the Textus Receptus," unquote. Now that is quite a mouthful, isn't it, from Dr. Scrivener. He says that the early manuscripts that Irenaeus had and the others, the African fathers, were far inferior than those employed by Stumica or Erasmus or Stevens 13 centuries later when molding the Textus Receptus. It's because of the presence of heretics. It's because the heretics were changing in the Word of God, and it originated less than 100 years after the New Testament was composed. Very excellent quote. And he says, "And codices B and Aleph are demonstrably nothing else but specimens of the depraved class thus characterized." B and Aleph are part of the depraved class of the heretics and their knives. Then on page 319, Burgon says this, quote, "Lastly, we suspect that these two manuscripts," that is B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, "are indebted for their preservation solely to their ascertained evil character." Now, let's pause there. He says the only reason that B and Aleph that are worshipped by these not modern versions of today and that are the basis of the Greek New Testament, of the New International Version and the New American Standard Version and so on, the only reason for their existence is solely their ascertained evil character. The people, the church, knew that they were evil in character. And that's why they're preserved, and the only reason why they're preserved. Their foul, which was occasioned that one eventually found its way 4 centuries later to a forgotten shelf in the Vatican Library, while the other, after exercising the ingenuity of several generations of critical correctors, eventually, that is A.D. 1844, got deposited in the wastebasket of the convent at the foot of Mount Sinai. Well, I want to pause right here. I want you to tune in next week, same time, same station. I want you to continue with this discussion and how important it is to show the superiority of the Textus Receptus and the fallaciousness of the text used by our modern versions. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us at 609-854-4452. Ask how you can get the answer to Dr. Custer. Also, the new book, Defending the King James Bible. You need it. 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 311, 311 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments or contributions. We'd like to hear from you. We're answering the truth about the KJV controversy by Dr. Custer, Stuart Custer of Bob Jones University. We entitle it, Dr. Stuart Custer Answered on the TR, Textus Receptus, and the King James Bible. It's number 1251, 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important book, answering Dr. Custer, and also all those who, with Dr. Custer, are worshipers of the false Greek texts of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek texts, and especially the Westcott and Hort edition of that, and especially the Nestle Island 26th edition Greek New Testament, or the United Bible Society 3rd edition or 4th edition or whatever. And this is helpful. We're on page 165. We're talking about Dean Burgon's remarks against the false Greek texts that are the basis of these modern versions. Also, ask us for our new book. The title is Defending the King James Bible, A Fourfold Superiority. We believe the King James has superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique, and superior theology. We believe it's God's Word kept intact in English. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this 340-page new book now that it's gone through our second printing. Also, ask us for information on the Dean Burgon Society, Dean Burgon News, the Articles of Faith, or the Bible for Today, Why the Bible for Today, little tract, and also our Bible for Today news report. We'd be glad to send you a copy and put you on a mailing list to receive them in the future. Also, ask for brochure number 1. We have over 900 titles defending the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. All right, we're on page 165. Dean John William Burgon, the author of Revision Revised, an analysis of the 1881 English Revised Version and the Westcott and Hort Greek text that underlies that version. In his book, page 319, last week we talked about Codexes B and Aleph, or Codices, if you wish, B and Aleph, the Vatican Sinai, are demonstrably nothing else but specimens of the depraved class thus characterized. That was a quotation from Prebendary Scrivener in his introduction, and he's saying that they are very, very bad manuscripts. Now, Dean Burgon says in page 319 of his book, Revision Revised, which we have reprinted, it's available, quote, "Lastly, we suspect that these two manuscripts," that is, B and Aleph, by the way, B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, "are the basis of the false new versions of today. New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James Version in the footnotes, New Berkeley Version, Revised Standard Version, New English Version, New Revised Standard, all these new versions and perversions are based upon these two manuscripts." And Burgon says, "We suspect that these two manuscripts, B and Aleph, are indebted for their preservation solely to their ascertained evil character, which has occasioned that the one eventually found its way 4 centuries ago to a forgotten shelf in the Vatican Library, while the other, after exercising the ingenuity of several generations of critical correctors, eventually, that is in AD 1844, got deposited in the waste paper basket of the convent at the foot of Mount Sinai." Now that's Aleph. "Had B and Aleph been copies of average purity, they must long since have shared the inevitable fate of books which are freely used and highly prized. Namely, they would have fallen into disuse or decadence and disappeared from sight," unquote. Well, Burgon continues, bottom of page 319 on Revision Revised. You can get that and check up on us if you wish. He says, quote, "Since 1831, editors have vied with one another in the fulsomeness of the homage they have paid to these two false witnesses. That's speaking of Vatican and Sinai, these two Greek texts that underlie these modern versions of ours. And Bergon calls them two false witnesses, and editors since 1831 have vied with one another in the fulsomeness of the praise and homage that they want to pay to these two false witnesses. For such B and Aleph are, as the concurrent testimony of copies, fathers, and versions abundantly proves. Even superstitious reverence has been claimed for these two codices. And Drs. Westcott and Hort are so far in advance of their predecessors in the servility of their blind adulation that they must be allowed to have easily won the race. Unquote. Westcott and Hort are so far in the race for blind adulation and worship and homage of B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, that they must have allowed to have easily won the race in this vying one with another of Greek editors for the fulsomeness of the homage that they want to pay to these two false witnesses, B and Aleph. Well, I don't know how Dr. Custer lines up with Westcott and Hort as far as the blind adulation and servility of these two false documents, but we believe that he certainly does worship B and Aleph. He certainly says they're the best. The oldest have to be the best. And I think he falls into the category of blind adulation, and we do not believe that this is the way it ought to be. We believe that there's sound and sane and sensible reasons why we should change and go along with the text that underlies our King James Bible, the Textus Receptus. Well, some of the people asked me when I was on my last speaking tour in Tennessee, one lady asked me, well, what makes Dr. Custer stay with these other views? I said, I don't know, I guess he was taught it from his teachers. I suppose that's correct. We more or less accept what we're taught by our teachers. I was taught the Westcott and Hort text. In fact, we used that Greek text at Dallas Theological Seminary when I was going there in 1948 to 53, 5 years in residence. And they told us that was the best. Then they told us that the American Standard Version, which was a translation of that false Greek text, was the best also. I just accepted it. I suppose Dr. Custer has accepted what his teachers have taught him. And I held that false, mistaken view for almost 20 years. But almost 20 years since then, actually 40 years since I first held the view, I have changed for the last 20 or 21 years to the Textus Receptus. Why did I change? Because of my study, because of reading Dean Bergon's books, because of reading the evidence, because of having over 900 titles that we now carry defending the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus. And I believe that I have seen because of the truth of this, because I have investigated it and have read it and have actually come to the conclusions based on fact and evidence rather than some teacher's opinion. I don't know what Dr. Custer's reason is for staying with his false opinion. We believe it's false, very definitely and deeply false, that Westcott and Hort's text, that the Nestle-Aland 26th edition text, the B and Aleph basic text, the Vatican Sinai text is superior. I don't know his reasons. And the lady said, well, why can't he change? I said, well, he's already been teaching this thing for many years, and to change now, it would seem like he was not really knowing what he was doing. I changed after 20 years. In the last 20 years, I've got a new view, but he has been a teacher for these years at the school, at Rob Jones University. Maybe he doesn't want to change. Well, let's continue. We're on page 166 of our analysis of Dr. Stuart Custer's false views of the Textus Receptus, and we're talking about remark number 54 out of 84, Dean Bergon, Dean John William Bergon. And page 320 of his book, Revision Revised, he says, the theory, and hypothesis rather, on which their text is founded, that is Westcott and Hort, we have demonstrated to be simply absurd. The hypothesis, unquote. Now what is this hypothesis? The hypothesis is that we have over 99% of the documents extant today in the Greek New Testament that go along with the Textus Receptus because there was a recension. This is what the false hypothesis is. I don't know whether Dr. Custer holds to this hypothesis or not. That's the package that most people adopt, at least until recently. They believe that there was a recension of all the Greek texts and all the Greek New Testaments in about 250 A.D., and then again in 350 A.D., by which they threw out all the B and Aleph type of documents and kept only the Textus Receptus type of documents. Now, that sounds good in theory. No historical fact or proof has ever been adduced to prove it. It's a mere hypothesis. It's an imaginary hypothesis of Dr. Hort. And it is a hypothesis, and of course, it's been demonstrated by Bergen to be simply absurd. All right, remark number 55. On page 323, I want to discuss the corruption of the early dates of the manuscripts. Here's the Quarterly Examiner saying this, quote, "What think you, then, of the following statement of a very ancient father? His name is Caddus, I guess it is, or Caius it is, writing against the heresy of Theodotus and others who denied the divinity of Christ. He is bearing his testimony to the liberties which had been freely taken with the text of the New Testament in his own time, namely about 175 to 200. Now here's a quotation from Eusebius. What we're trying to show here is that the manuscripts were doctored early, within 100 years after they were written. Dr. Scrivener has said that. Dean Bergon has said that. Others have made the statement that the earliest corruptions have been within the 100 years after the New Testament was penned and made. And here is a testimony of Caius, C-A-I-U-S, A.D. 175 to 200, and he's complaining because of the corruptions of the Greek text in his own time. Here's a quotation. It's from Eusebius, the historian. Quote, "The divine scriptures," he says, "these heresies, the heretics, rather, have audaciously corrupted." Notice, the divine scriptures, he says, these heretics have audaciously corrupted. Let me just stop with my quotation here. Do you realize that one of the samples or two of the samples of the heretical doctoring and corrupting of the Greek New Testament are found in B and Aleph? Do you realize that B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts on which the entire New Testament versions of today are based, these two are two of the corruptions that the heretics have audaciously corrupted? And this is the thing, it's the big lie. The big lie, tell it often enough and people will believe it. But it is a lie. It is false. All right, he says, the divine scriptures, these heretics have audaciously corrupted, laying violent hands upon them under pretense of correcting them. That I bring no false accusation, anyone who is disposed may easily convince himself. He has but to collect the copies belonging to these persons severally, then to compare one with another, and he will discover that their discrepancy is extraordinary. Those of Asclepiades, at all events, will be found dissonant and discordant from those of Theodotus. So here Asclepiades and Theodotus are discordant. Continuing. Now, plenty of specimens of either sort are obtainable, inasmuch as these men's disciples have industriously multiplied the so-called corrected copies of their respective teachers, which are in reality nothing else but corrupted copies. Let me pause here, unquote. Let me pause here in the quotation. Do you see in 175 to 200 A.D., less than 100 years after the New Testament was penned, that here you have the charge recorded by the historian Eusebius and promulgated by Caius against the corrupted copies of his day? And could it not be possible, just possible, you may still worship B and Aleph in Vatican and Sinai, perhaps. But is it not just merely possible that there were two of these so-called corrupted or corrected copies that were multiplied by the heretics? Let me continue the quotation by Eusebius. Quote, with the foregoing copies, again, those of Hermaphilus will be found entirely at variance. As for the copies of Apollonidas, they even contradict one another. Nay, let anyone compare the fabricated text which these persons put forth in the first instance with that which exhibits their latest perversions of the truth, and he will discover that the disagreement between them is even excessive. Unquote. Now the top of page 324 of Bergen, of the enormity of the offense of which these men have been guilty, they must needs themselves be fully aware. Either they do not believe that the divine scriptures are the utterance of the Holy Ghost, in which case they are to be regarded as unbelievers, or else they account themselves wiser than the Holy Ghost. Unquote. Well, this is an indictment, is it not? A terrific and important indictment against the corruptors of Scripture in the early days when Caius was living. And Theodotus is one, Asclepiades is another. These are heretics, and Hermaphilus is another, and Apollonidas is another. So here you have four corruptors, four heretics of the early church within 175 to 200 A.D. that have been corrupting the words of God. Well, here's another, skipping down a few lines. Certain of them, indeed, have not been condescended to falsify Scripture. Have not even condescended to falsify Scripture, certain of them, but entirely reject law and prophets alike. This is from Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History, Volume 28, and it's Routh's edition. Bergen says this in analyzing the evidence and the quotations from above, quote, now, the foregoing statement is in a high degree suggestive, for here is an Orthodox father of the second century inviting attention to four well-known families of falsified manuscripts of the sacred writings, complaining of the hopeless divergences which they exhibit, being not only inconsistent with one another, but with themselves, and insisting that such corrected are nothing else but shamefully corrupted copies. In other words, the corrected copies are the corrupted copies. Continuing in Bergen's quote, he speaks of the phenomenon as being in his day notorious and appeals to recensions, the very names of whose authors, Theodotus, here they are again, Asclepiades, Hermaphilus, Apollonidas, have all but the first long since died out of the church's memory, all except Theodotus. You will allow, therefore, will you not, that by this time the claim of the oldest existing copies of Scripture to be the purest has been effectually disposed of. Now let's pause right there, unquote from Dean Bergen. Can you see that you cannot say the oldest existing copies have been the purest? You cannot say that. The oldest existing copies were those corrected and corrupted by Theodotus in around AD 175 or 200 or before. The most ancient copies are those of Asclepiades of 175 or 200 AD. The oldest existing copies are those of Hermaphilus, or Apollonides, 175 to 200 A.D. And the oldest existing copies are not the purest, but they are the most corrupt. They have been tampered with. And we maintain that the same is true of B and Aleph, the Vatican Sinai manuscripts. They have been tampered with. They are not worthy to be the basis of the Greek New Testament that we have in our English versions of today, of the New International Version. They're not worthy. But the scholars have deemed them worthy, and so they're used as the basis of the new versions and perversions of our day, the New American Standard Version perversion, the New International Version perversion, the New English Version perversion, the Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version perversions are based upon the corrupted copies of B and Aleph. Well, Burgon says, it certainly is false to show that the oldest have to be the purest. Certainly, that has been effectually disposed of. For since there once prevailed such a multitude of corrupted copies, we have no security whatever that the oldest of our extant manuscripts are not derived remotely, if not directly, from some of them, unquote. Do you see the 400 or 375 A.D. or 350 A.D. date, allegedly, of B and Allah, the Vatican Sinai, put them close to the doctored, corrupted copies of 175 or 200 of these four corruptors, Theodotus, Asclepiades, Hermopolis, Apollonides. And Burgon says, how do we know that these oldest of our extant manuscripts are not derived remotely, if not directly, from some of them? Well, an excellent argument from Dean Burgon, so far as his answer that the oldest manuscripts are necessarily the best. This is not true because of the heretics who have operated in corrupting the manuscripts. All right, now let's go on to Burgon's Revision of Eyes, page 325. He's made some excellent statements here. He says, as for Codex Aleph, now that's your Sinai manuscript, found by Tischendorf in Mount Sinai in the waste paper basket ready to be burned. As for Codex Aleph, Burgon says, it carries on its face its own effectual condemnation, aptly illustrating the precept, fiat experimentum in corpore vili. It exhibits the efforts of many generations of men to restore its text, which, as proceeding from the first scribe, is admitted by one of the chief admirers to be very rough, to something like purity. In other words, here you have something at Aleph in Sinai that was so rough, even by its admirers it's admitted to be rough, that it had to be restored by correctors to something like purity. And then he says, Burgon says, at least 10 different revisers, at least 10 different revisers from the 4th to the 12th century are found to have tried their hands upon it. This is footnote number 2 from Scrivener's Prefatory Introduction, Roman numeral 19. So Scrivener believes that there were at least 10 different revisers who had their hands upon this manuscript Aleph, or the Sinai manuscript. Now Burgon again, skipping down to page 325, he says this, quote, but when I find them, that is B and Aleph and C, when I find them hopelessly at variance among themselves, above all, when I find, number one, all other manuscripts of whatever date, number two, the most ancient versions, and number three, the whole body of the primitive fathers decidedly opposed to them, I am, to speak plainly, at a loss to understand how any man of sound understanding, acquainted with all the facts of the case, and accustomed to exact reasoning, can hesitate to regard the unsupported or the slenderly supported testimony of one or other of them as simply worthless, unquote. Let me stop right there in the quotation. Burgon says he doesn't understand. He's at a loss to understand how any man, or even any woman in our day, could take these two texts, B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, on which our new versions of the New Testament are based, and they're slenderly supported, if not unsupported, and they go against all the other manuscripts of whatever date, they go against the most ancient versions, and they go against the whole body of the primitive fathers, quotations, they're opposed to them, and yet how anybody can follow them, he says he's at a loss to understand. Continuing program. The homage, the craven homage, he says, which the foremost of the three, that is B, that is between B and Aleph and C, the foremost is habitually receives at the hands of Drs. Westcott and Hort, I can only describe as a weak superstition. A weak superstition. It is something more than unreasonable. It becomes even ridiculous. Unquote. Well, what do you think that should be for those who worship B today, or the Vatican today, the manuscript? I believe we can say the same. Weak superstition. No proof. Something more than unreasonable. Even ridiculous. And Dr. Custer has worshipped B. And I agree with Burgon that any worship, whether it's Metzger or Custer or whoever it may be, the most radical modernist or the greatest fundamentalist of our day, any of them who worship Vatican simply are worshiping something by reason of a weak superstition that is unreasonable and even ridiculous. Well, that's an excellent statement, is it not, from his point of view here. All right, remark number 56 by Dean Burgon out of 84. Remark number 56 out of 84 on the Revision Revised against Westcott and Hort's Greek text, and especially against B and Aleph. It's on page 328, and it's from the Revision Revised. Burgon says this, quote, It is not allowable to infer the universal from the particular. If the bones of Goliath were to be discovered tomorrow, would you propose as an induction therefrom that it was the fashion to wear 24 fingers and toes on one's hands and feet in the days of the giant of Gath? All the wild readings of the last codex, of the lost codex, before us may be unceremoniously dismissed. All the wild readings of the lost codex. In other words, that's a good example. Example of history. It's a sample of all. And that's all it is. We're trying, as we've tried to do with B and Aleph, these Egyptian manuscripts that are found in the 4th century, at least 4th century manuscripts, they're simply samples of antiquity. They're not the whole thing. You cannot generalize from a particular. Here's one example. And you can't generalize that all of them were that way any more than when you dig up Goliath's bones, you rationalize that all the Philistines had 24 fingers and 24 toes. 24 altogether. You cannot generalize, and that's an excellent point by Dean Burgon. Well, we're going to stop here for this week. We hope that you'll tune in again next week with us to the Bible for Today of the Air. We hope that you'll write for information on how you can get Dr. Custer's book. Call us at 609-854-4452. We'll tell you how you can do that. I hope that you'll all order the new book. The title is Defending the King James Bible. By yours truly, Defending the King James Bible. Now in its second printing, we want you to get a copy of it, a fourfold superiority, 340 pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy. And I hope that you'll join us again next week, same time, same station, on our weekly broadcast. And if your station has the daily broadcast, why don't you call them and ask them if they have the daily 5-minute broadcast. You can tune in to that one as well. We want you to have confidence in the King James Bible, my friend. And we want you to have lack of confidence in the new versions and perversions that are sprinkled throughout the church, the NIV, NASV, and others. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us at 609-854-4452. Ask how you can get Dr. Custer's answer. And also our new book, Defending the King James Bible. Call us, 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now
now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at this same time and over this same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 312. 312 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments or contributions. We'd like to hear from you. We're answering the Dr. Custer's booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. It's called Dr. Stuart Custer Answered on the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. It's number 1261, Bible for Today, 1261, 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this answer and of this documentation concerning the Word of God. Also ask us for our new book entitled Defending the King James Bible, 340 pages. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of that as well. Also ask for the Dean Burgon Society Articles of Faith, also the Dean Burgon News, as well as the Bible for Today News Report, and Why the Bible for Today, as well as our brochure number one, giving 900 titles defending the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie that Bible. All right, we're on page 167, and we're talking about Dean John William Burgon's defense of the Textus Receptus, the traditional Greek text, and his attack against the false text of Westcott and Hort. In his day, the Nestle-Aland 26 edition Greek New Testament in our day is the same text, virtually the same. They've had some changes, obviously. Or the third or fourth edition of the United Bible Society's text is a similar text as well. And Dean Burgon has 84 remarks on the text and the theory underlying Westcott and Hort's false Greek text. And we're now on remark number 56 out of 84. And at the bottom of page 332, Dean Burgon, in his book Revision Revised, which we have reprinted, says this: "You must by this time be aware that in every instance it is to antiquity that I persistently make my appeal. I abide by its sentence, and I require that you shall do the same." Now, just before that, he illustrated the use of the appeal to B and Aleph for the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts on which all of our present-day modern versions and perversions are based. He says to appeal to antiquity and say, well, that's the way it is, that's the way it was, that's the way all of the versions were, that's what the originals were, is to infer the universal from the particular. And you can't do that, Burgon says. It's not allowable in logic or reason. He said, you remember last week, if you were listening, if the bones of Goliath were to be discovered tomorrow, would you propose as an induction therefrom that it was the fashion to wear 4 and 20 fingers and toes on one's hands and feet? In other words, 12 toes and 12 fingers in the days of the giant of Gath? All the wild readings of the lost codex before us may be unceremoniously dismissed. And so he says not to only a part of antiquity, to B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, but to all antiquity, antiquity as a whole, that Burgon appeals. All right, on page 333, Dean Burgon says this: "But Codex B," that's the Vatican sign of the Vatican manuscript, "is not antiquity." Isn't that right? Just one manuscript. That's not antiquity. Tichendorf assigned the place of honor to Codex Aleph. But once more, Codex Aleph is not antiquity. "You rejoice in the decrees of the 6th century Codex D and of the 8th century Codex L and of the 10th, 11th, and 14th century Codices 1, 33, 69. But will you venture to tell me that any of these are antiquity. Samples of antiquity, at best, are any of these, no more. But then it is demonstrable that they are unfair samples. Why are you regardless of all other copies? So, with respect to versions and fathers, you single out one or two, the one or two which suits your purpose, and you are for rejecting all the rest. But once more, the Coptic version is not antiquity. Neither is Origen antiquity. The Syriac version is full set off against the former. Irenaeus more than counterbalances the latter. So Burgon is saying, unquote, Burgon, Dean Burgon is saying this: we must not look at samples of antiquity, and especially those that are unfair samples of antiquity. We must look at antiquity as a whole. All of the Fathers' quotations, all of the ancient versions, all of the manuscripts, whether they be uncials, whether they be cursives, whether they be lectionaries, all of the manuscripts, all of the quotations from the Church Fathers. That is antiquity, not some single example or sample of antiquity, which can throw us off. It may not be a fair sample. It may be an unfair sample, such as the bones of the giant Goliath with 12 fingers and 12 toes. We cannot conclude that all people living at that time had 12 fingers and 12 toes. That's an unfair sample of the bones dug up at that time. Well, let's look at Dean Burgon at the bottom of page 333 of Revision Revised. If you have that, you can allude to it and refer to it as we talk. Burgon says, quote, "And he who sincerely desires to ascertain what actually is the witness of antiquity, that is, what is the prevailing testimony of all the oldest documents, will begin by casting his prejudices and his predilections to the winds, and will devote himself conscientiously to an impartial survey of the whole field of evidence," unquote. Well, that's what I've been trying to do for the last 21 years or so, is to give myself to the evidence that is there, and I therefore changed from a Westcott and Hort worshiper, the Westcott and Hort texts, Vatican and Sinai worshiper, to the received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. Now, that's correct, his argument. Not just one or two documents from antiquity, but the whole field of antiquity should we look at. Well, here's remark number 57 by Dean Burgon out of 84 on the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible, defending it as best and attacking the Greek text that underlies the New Testaments of our day. Just as I'm making this broadcast on the tape, just last evening, I had a man call from New York State, and he said one of the men from Word of Life, George Tice's academic dean, I think his name is Davis, I think it's Jim Davis or Tom Davis, I guess it is, he wrote a letter to this other gentleman in New York State, and he said that the Latin translations, the Latin Vulgate, followed and used the same manuscripts as the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus, words to that effect. Well, that is absolutely false. And this gentleman called me and asked me about it. I said, "Is this true?" I said, "Why, no, that's not true at all. The Latin Vulgate of Jerome followed basically the B, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, the false manuscripts that underlie the false versions of our day." And I said, "I'll give you a demonstration of that." And I said, "Do you have a Catholic Bible, one of the Douay versions or confraternity or whatever?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, would you turn to a few verses for me?" And I got out my book, Defending the King James Bible. I turned to chapter 5, and I took a look at the theological differences between the B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek text, and the Textus Receptus, King James Bible. And we went through various samples and examples. I said, "These are the examples. You should write to the man, if you're interested in it, and show him that the Latin Bible, that is the foundation of the Roman Catholic version, Douay or whatever, that does not follow the Textus Receptus manuscripts in most instances. Now, some they may agree with, but in many instances they do not follow. So it's not the same at all. Well, let's go to remark number 57. I think the man is going to use some of these examples and write to the Word of Life academic dean, and I hope he can set him straight. I don't know what he's teaching the people about the Greek manuscript situation, but certainly if he says the Latin Vulgate is the same as the Textus Receptus, he's got to be a little bit crazy, to be very blunt. I don't know the gentleman. Maybe he's as smart as a whip, as they say. But he certainly is dead wrong. Dead wrong. All right, remark number 57 by Burgon, out of 84, on the Greek text. He says this, quote, "Vanquished by the word incarnate," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "Satan next directed his subtle malice against the word written," that's the Bible. "Hence, as I think, hence the extraordinary fate which befell certain early transcripts of the gospel. First, heretical assailants of Christianity. Then, orthodox defenders of the truth. Lastly, and above all, self-convinced critics who, like Dr. Hort, imagined themselves at liberty to resort to instinctive processes of criticism, and who, at first, as well as at last, freely made their appeal to the individual mind. Such were the corrupting influences which were actively at work throughout the first 150 years after the death of St. John the Divine. Profane literature has never known anything approaching to it, can show nothing at all like it. Satan's arts were defeated, indeed, through the church's faithfulness, because the good providence of God had so willed it, the perpetual multiplication in every quarter of copies required for ecclesiastical use, not to say the solicitude of faithful men in diverse regions of ancient Christendom to retain for themselves unadulterated specimens of the inspired text, proved a sufficient safeguard against the grosser forms of corruption. But this was not all." Now Burgon continues, "As for Clemens, he lived at the very time and in the very country where the mischief referred to was most rife. For full 2 centuries after his era, heretical works, heretical works were so industriously multiplied that in a diocese consisting of 800 parishes, namely Cyrus of Syria, the bishop, namely Theodoret, who was appointed in AD 423, he complains that he found no less than 200 copies of the Diatessaron of Tatian the Heretic, Tatian's date being AD 173, honorably preserved in the churches of his, that is Theodoret's diocese, and mistaken by the Orthodox for an authentic performance," unquote. Footnote number 1, Theodoret, opposite to 4208 is the page. Now let me just pause there, unquote, in Dean Burgon's quotation. Here in the era of this man, the bishop of the Cyrus in Syria, and Cyrus in Syria, a man that had in this diocese 800 parishes, this bishop, Theodoret, appointed in AD 423, complains he found no less than 200 copies of this heretical Diatessaron of Tatian, the heretic, who lived in AD 173, still in his churches. Not only in his churches, but these heretical documents of Tatian were thought to be orthodox, thought to be the words of God in the New Testament. And this is the serious charge that we have today concerning the B and the Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts. They are as bad, they are as heretical, and worse probably, than the Diatessaron of Tatian. And yet these have been convincing to the minds in the hearts of countless hundreds and thousands of teachers, professors, and then their students and pupils, to the effect that these be thy gods, O Israel, which delivered thee out of the land of Egypt. Now that's exactly what the intellectuals, the professors, Westcott and Hort and all, have sold to the Christian public today. And the publishers of the new versions today, they've sold them a bill of goods. All the quote-unquote scholars have fallen down and have worshipped being an Aleph, and they have not recognized these two documents as impostors, as corrections of the true words of God, and as heretical documents on the face of it. Well, we're doing our best to try to instruct those who will listen concerning the truth, and to convince you who are listening to me, who may not know Greek, may not care anything about Greek, or anything about these arguments that we're promulgating, or Dean Burgon, or anyone else, or Westcott and Hort, but I want you to have confidence in your King James Bible. And I want you to have confidence in the Greek text that underlies that King James Bible. And that Greek text is far, far superior than any of the Greek texts used for the modern versions and perversions. Well, here's remark number 58 out of 84. On page 337 from Dean Burgon's Revision Revised, he says this, quote, "On first seriously applying ourselves to these studies many years ago, we found it wondrous difficult to divest ourselves of prepossessions very like your own," that is Westcott and Hort. "Turn which way we would, we were encountered by the same confident terminology, such as, quote, the best documents, or, quote, primary manuscripts, or, quote, first-rate authorities, or, quote, primitive evidence, or, quote, ancient readings, and so forth. And we found that whereby Codex A or B, Codex C or D, were invariably and conclusively meant." That's what was meant by these ancient readings. Just A or B, C or D, were invariably and exclusively meant. It was not until we had laboriously collated these documents, including Aleph, for ourselves, that we became aware of their true character. Now let me pause right here in this quotation. Do you realize that Dean Burgon collected and compared with the Textus Receptus these various ancient documents of the entire New Testament? And he says, as he collated, especially Aleph, he saw the true character of these documents. He compared them, and to show how diverse they were, first of all, from the Textus Receptus, used as a standard, and secondly, how contradictory they were to one another, and thirdly, how contradictory they were to themselves, their own selves. Well, let me continue the quote. Burgon again, "Long before coming to the end of our task, and it occupied us off and on for 8 hours, we had become convinced that the supposed, quote, best documents, and, quote, first-rate authorities, are in reality among the worst," unquote, from Burgon. Now, isn't that interesting? Well, we'll close here so far as this quotation is concerned, but Burgon took 8 hours to collate, that for many days, to collate very, very carefully Codex B, A, C, D, and Aleph, and the Olentials, and the five Olentials especially. 8 hours, day by day, for many days, and he finally found the answer. Well, let's take a look at page 337. Burgon says this, quote, "A diligent inspection of a vast number of later copies scattered throughout the principal libraries of Europe and the exact collation of a few further convinced us that the deference generally claimed for B, Aleph, C, and D is nothing else but a weak superstition and a vulgar error that the date of a manuscript is not of its essence, but is a mere accident of the problem. It's not a part of its essence, but an accident of the problem. The date, in other words, of these particular documents, the paper they're written on, is not the essence of the argument. All right, on page 338, Burgon says, "And so, rising to a systematic survey of the entire field of evidence, we found reason to suspect more and more the soundness of the conclusions at which Lachmann, Tregelis, and Titchendorf had arrived, while we seemed led as if by the hand to discern plain indications of the existence for ourselves of a far more intelligent and excellent way." Unquote. So he agreed with some of the theories of Lachmann, Tregelis, and Titchendorf, but he found a more excellent way. Well, remark number 59 out of 84, page 338 of Revision Revised, Burgon says this: "For let the ample and highly complex provision which divine wisdom hath made for the effectual conservation of that crowning masterpiece of his own creation and his own creative skill, the written word, be duly considered." The highly complex provision which the Lord, in other words, has given to the masterpiece, the crowning masterpiece of his own creative skill, the written word, be duly considered. Dropping down a few lines, Burgon wrote this, quote, "The good providence of the author of Scripture is discovered to have furnished his household, the church, with, speaking roughly, 1,000 copies of the Gospels, with 20 versions, two of which go back to the beginning of Christianity, and with the writings of a host of ancient fathers. Why, out of those 1,000 manuscripts, two should be singled out by Drs. Westcott and Hort for special favor, to the practical disregard of all the rest, why versions and fathers should by them be so similarly dealt with, should be practically set aside, in fact, in the lump, we fail to discover." Unquote. Now that's important comment. Here you have almost 1,000 copies of the Gospels, 20 versions, and Westcott and Hort single out 2 of those 1,000 copies of the Gospels, disregard all the rest, the versions and fathers similarly dealt with, throw them all out, and how they could do that we fail, says Burgon, to discover. Well, remark number 60, no comment on that. Remark number 61 out of 84, let me quote from that. Quote, "A safer, the only trustworthy method, in fact, of ascertaining the truth of Scripture, we hold to be the method which, without prejudice or partiality, simply ascertains which form of the text enjoys the earliest, the fullest, the widest, the most respectable, and above all things, the most varied attestation." Now that's, let me pause here in the quotation. That's Burgon's method of textual criticism, of looking at the text. He says we have to have the form of the text which enjoys the earliest, the fullest, the widest, the most respectable, and above all things, the most varied attestation. Let me continue the quote. "That a reading should be freely recognized alike by the earliest and by the latest available evidence, we hold to be a prime circumstance in its favor. That copies, versions, and fathers should all three concur in sanctioning it, we hold to be even more conclusive. If several fathers, living in different parts of ancient Christendom, are all observed to recognize the words, or to quote them in the same way, we have met with all the additional confirmation we ordinarily require." Unquote. Well, you can see how Burgon's mind has worked. The concurrent testimony of all the different types of evidence from all the different countries where they possibly could exist. A tremendous remark. The early manuscript evidence agreeing with the later evidence. All of these form an absolute positive identification with what the true text really was originally. Well, here's remark number 62 out of 84. He says, quote, "Our Lord's agony and blood sweat, first mentioned by Justin Martyr in AD 150, is found set down in every manuscript in the world except four. It is duly exhibited by every known version. It is recognized by upwards of 40 famous fathers writing without concert in remote parts of ancient Christendom. Whether, therefore, antiquity, variety of testimony, respectability of witnesses, or number is considered, the evidence is in favor of Luke 22:43-44 is simply overwhelming. Unquote. He's just taken this drops of blood in the garden that the Lord Jesus sweat in Luke 22:43-44. He's taking those two verses and he's showing that every known version has them, and 40 famous fathers has them, and all the gospel testimonies in the manuscripts except four has them. Why then should we throw out these two verses just because B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, have doubted them? That's the thing that we should look at, and that is the logic of Dean Burgon. Well, remark number 63 out of 84, let me quote a little from that. Quote, the traditional reading of Luke 2:14 is vouched for. Now this is, you remember, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. This is good, in other words, it's great tidings of great joy that should be to all people. Actually, it goes, glory to God in the highest, Luke 2:14, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And they change it to men of goodwill instead of goodwill toward men. Now, that's the reading that Burgon is commenting on. And he says, it is duly exhibited by every human version. A traditional reading here, it says, of St. Luke 2:14 is vouched for by every known copy of the Gospels but four. Three of which are of extremely bad character, namely Aleph, B, and D. The versions are divided, but not the fathers, of whom more than 47 from every part of ancient Christendom, Syria, Palestine, Alexandria, Asia Minor, Cyprus, Crete, Gaul, come back to attest that the traditional reading, as usual, is the true one. It's goodwill toward men, not to men of goodwill at all. It's the difference in the reading of that verse. And it's important, as Burgon says, that we go and we discuss and we see what are the readings of all of these different sources, all of the evidence, not just simply one sample of antiquity, one sample using B and Aleph as the wrong sample, not a bad sample. We should look at all of the evidence, and that's exactly what Dean Burgon has done. That's why we want to defend the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible, even as Dean Burgon has done so masterfully in his works. Well, I just want to stop here in the argument. We want to continue next week. Hope you'll stay tuned. We want you to have a confidence in the King James Bible. We want you to have confidence in the Greek text that underlies that King James Bible. We want you to not listen to those who, like Dr. Custer and others of our day, have taken the position that the King James Bible's Greek text is trash. Now, that's what they've taken. It's trash to be thrown out, to be smashed. My friend, if we throw out the text that underlies our King James Bible, the Greek text, we're not throwing out trash. We're throwing out the very important jewels and gold and silver of the very words of the living God. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that includes you, my friend, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us at 609-854-4452. Ask how you can get the answer to Dr. Custer. Also ask about how you can get Defending the King James Bible, our new book, 340 pages. You need it. Call us at 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast.